So let's come to Isaiah chapter 41 and looking at this verse 13. Now notice in this text that you have the statement, "Fear not, I will help thee." And last week we ended our study right here, looking at these fear nots. And we considered the Lord as he is present in the whole earth. He is present with his church. The Lord comes down from heaven to meet with men. Now, what does he come to do? Is he just an observer? No, he says, "I will help thee." And he goes on to give reasons why he helps us in verse 14. Because he is our Redeemer. And a Redeemer is a Deliverer. And that's how we need to consider our Lord Jesus as our Deliverer. Why will God do this? Because he's the Holy One of Israel. Now the Lord promises to help. Now in what way can he do this? What practical ways can God help his people? And in these next verses, you're going to see that these are not just empty promises, but they are a checklist of the ways by which the Lord helps his people. Now remember that this word is written with the people of Israel in Babylon in mind. They are the captives that they are taken into that heathen city. They are slaves. They're in bondage. They are waiting for the day of release. They know about the 70 years that they're going to be there, but they're waiting and waiting year after year after year, and they get weary. And they hear this word, "The Lord will help. The Lord will help." Well, how will he help? In what ways will he help? And perhaps we're asking the exact same question right now as we linger through this pandemic. We thought at first that this was going to be a matter of weeks. Now it's going to be a matter of months. And some are even projecting that it may be with us for years. And so this is a long struggle that we're called to go through. And of course the church suffers. We suffer in this way that we can't meet as normal. We can't fellowship. We can't gather together. And in what way can the church be a real church in the midst of this lockdown? And you remember the complaint of the people in Psalm 137 that they sat by the rivers of Babylon and there they wept when they remembered Zion. Now, to encourage our own hearts, we should go down this checklist that's in the remainder of this chapter 41. If you come to verse 15, you will see that God will make us overcomers of all obstacles. And the promise is, "Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth." Now, this is farm language. And it is where the stalks of the corn or wheat is laid out in the field and the farmer drags over the stalks a sharp iron cutting machine. Some would have been drawn by man, some be drawn by oxen, but by that means the stalks were chopped up, the seeds were chopped off, and the chaff would go for the cattle, the seeds would be for human food. But that was a lot of labor, a lot of toil, and a lot of work. And the Lord said, "I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument." In other words, he will take away the dullness. Now this is picturesque language, poetic language, as Isaiah was very much a poetic prophet. And you'll notice that it's poetic because it talks about threshing mountains. "Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small." Well, nobody threshes mountains. And so this is representative language, and the mountains represent obstacles, difficulties, things that we don't know how to overcome or get around. And the Lord said that he will make us be a sharp threshing instrument. In other words, he will take away the obstacles. He'll make the way clear for his people. Now you think tonight, what is the biggest obstacle in your life to serving God? Yours might be somewhat different from mine. Some people have serious health problems. Some people have struggles financially. And no doubt in this time of pandemic, there's going to be a lot of financial hardship. That's a huge obstacle for some. There are ministries that struggle for finances. There are homes where people don't know where to pay the bills. So these can be different obstacles. And the Lord promises that he will make us a new sharp threshing instrument. Now, I also take the idea from that he can take away our dullness. And in a time of weariness, a time of long waiting, we can become dull. But here the Lord promises, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument, an instrument that will have the cutting edge. And I need to pray that the Lord gives me a cutting edge to my ministry, that my preaching is more than just dull words, but rather that it is sharp, piercing, reaching to the hearts of sinners and being profitable to the people of God. Even when we witness one-to-one or on the phone, that the Lord will give us boldness to call people to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so we encourage our hearts tonight by taking these things to heart. Now, number 2 is verse 17, where you have God promises to give grace to refresh and satisfy our souls. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And again, this is very vivid language. Think of someone so desperate for water that their tongue feels so swollen, so dry, that you can't speak, you can't swallow, you can't say a word. And yet even then, the Lord says, I will hear. And many times when we are burdened, really burdened in prayer, we don't know what words to use. We don't know how to call upon God. But when we come with our yearnings, our thirstings, the Lord promises that he will hear. He also says in that verse 17, I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Now notice that he refers to himself as the God of Israel. God is relational. He relates to his own people. And of course, he chose Israel for his own name. He gave them that name, and he will not forget them. Now, we as Christians tonight take the name of Christ. We are a Christ one. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And he comes down to meet with us, and he promises he will hear and he will not forsake us. So take that to heart. And that water of life, that water in the dry places. And of course, if you look at it, verse 18, I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and so on. So here we have the Lord encouraging his people, encouraging our hearts tonight, that when we're thirsting, he can satisfy the thirst, the longings, the yearnings of our heart. And I think of that day when the Lord Jesus stood outside Jerusalem and he noticed the people leaving the great feast. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, though out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And again, this is the ministry of the Spirit. If you read on in John 7, 37 to 39, you might want to jot that text down because I haven't looked it up here. But if you read on into verse 38, 39, you will find that the Lord was referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when our devotional life and our ministry becomes dull and dry, It's then we need new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray for that tonight? Mark down that. Note to pray that the Lord will refresh, revive your soul, and give you a ministry that is looking and enjoying all the fullness that is in the Lord Jesus. Just think of the great reservoir of grace, the full supply that is in the Lord. And you can draw from that, but you must call in prayer and come to him seeking and asking. Now in verses 19 and 20, you will see that God promises to give a time of planting to show his favor upon his people. Just read verse 20 with me. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Now, back in verse 19, it's all about the planting of trees. And these are people that are in Babylon. They're in the place where there are the lush pastures, and there's the water supply from the Tigris. And Babylon was a city of streams and pools. And as they witnessed all that, and the Lord spoke back in Israel, back in their homeland, God would do a replanting. And look at all the trees that are mentioned there. The cedar, verse 19. The cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. Now, why is he going to do this? That they may see and know, then consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. This is something that God intervenes to do on behalf of his people, that he may receive all the glory. Now, we need to see that happen in the Lord's church. We need to see the Lord replanting, restoring, and bringing glory to his name by the very work of the gospel. Will you pray for that? Mark that down. Pray for a replanting in the Lord's church, a reestablishment of the work and of God's name to be exalted in the very midst. Then in verse 21, the Lord promises a future filled with hope. Well, that's really verse 21, right down to the end, verse 29. But in verse 21, you will see God's challenge to the idols. These hopeless, pointless, useless pieces of wood and metal that can do nothing. Produce your cause, saith the Lord, and bring your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. And he goes on to speak, let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. In other words, he's calling these idols to predict the future. But of course they can't. They have no mind, no intellect. They have no knowledge. They're just fake and phony. Let them show the former things what they may be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things to come. And then he says in verse 24, behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooseth you. And so here is God's challenge to these idols. Now this is relevant because that's the reason why the children of Israel ended up in Babylon. They had forsaken the true God, turned to their idolatry. They were worshipping idols on the rooftops of their houses. They were worshipping idols on groves, on the hillsides. And God was so offended that he ended up bringing the Chaldean army to take them off to exile to teach them that God alone is the Lord. And here God is rebuking these idols. Now, in verse 26, you'll see that the Lord, well, let's look at verse 25 firstly. I have raised up one from the north. Here is the Lord's irresistible power. He raises up a deliverer from the north. Who is this? Well, it's a little bit obscure at this point. It's looking through an opaque window. You don't see very clearly who it is. But as you read on in the book of Isaiah, it becomes very clear. It is Cyrus, the Persian king. And if you look over at chapter 44 and verse 28, the last verse in chapter 44, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. What? This was unthinkable. That through the defeat of the Chaldeans by a Persian conqueror, Cyrus, that Israel, the people of God, would be released and sent back to Jerusalem again. And so here is the Lord, and this is an infallible foresight. Because remember, Isaiah was writing 150 years prior to the exile. And this is probably close to the end of the exile that this is relating to. And indeed, it was Cyrus that brought the exile to an end. And so all these years earlier, God in his infallible foresight was able to predict that he would raise up one who would deliver Israel and set them free. Now, in comparison to the idols that knew nothing, it is very clear that God alone is the true Lord God. In verse 27 on to verse 29, the Lord gives an indisputable hope for the future, a future hope. And he says, the first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. Now, some translate this that the first is referring to the Lord himself. The Lord, the first, shall say to Zion. And so it is the Lord making a tremendous pronouncement. Now, you'll notice the double behold in verse 27. Behold, behold. That's a rare thing in the Bible. And it is such a strange thing that's going to happen. It is so unlikely, unthinkable. And yet God is the God of the unthinkable, the God of surprises. And he is able to give his people this indisputable hope. Now, we know, of course, that this all played out in history. And when Cyrus was on the throne, and you have Nehemiah as cupbearer, and he discovers Nehemiah's sadness, and he talks about the need to rebuild Jerusalem, and the king is moved by God to send these Jews back, 50,000 of them return to Israel, and the work begins to rebuild and replant. And so this is a message of great hope. And this is God's way. This is God's work. Now, God delights to do great things for his people that he may be taken note of. And perhaps we tonight are like the old men that are read of in the minor prophets, who wept over the building of the new temple, the second temple. Now they wept because it was so much smaller than the first. But they also wept because the Lord would be worshipped here again. And of course, we can take hope that after this epidemic, after this pandemic, there's going to be a future for the church of the Lord Jesus. And until the day when the trumpet sounds, when the Lord returns, there's going to be a work for the church to do. And we can only pray that after this pandemic, or through this pandemic, that God will work to awaken our nation, awaken our communities, awaken sinners to hear the gospel, and that there will be a day when these seats in the church will be filled to overflowing again. What a day that will be when the Lord works in power. So tonight, while it seems that the testimony and the usefulness of the church is at a very low ebb, this is a terrible thing to happen to the preaching work and preaching ministry of the church. This is a time of great sadness. This is lamentable, what has come upon us. Yet let us realize that God is bigger than the present day picture. And as God had a word for his people in captivity to encourage them in the long, dreary, weary days of captivity, that the Lord always has a word for his people. Now, I'd like you to pray tonight that God will in particular speak to the young generation, and those who have grown up in the church, our children, and a younger generation who over the years were brought in by their parents, attended Sunday school, they learned the catechism, they memorized verses, they sang the songs, they entered into church life, and then they are taken away by the allurement of the world. Let's pray for them tonight. I'm sure that that seed of the gospel that has been sown in their hearts has not left them. And in this time of questioning, what is God doing? What's happening in the world? May they be brought back to the gospel, back to the Lord's word, back to seeking the Lord, and maybe one day back right here to worship, to give praise to God for his mercies to them, that they might be like prodigals brought home. Will we pray for that tonight? Surely that's a noble thing to pray for. Praying for that good seed of the gospel that has been planted over the years, that it will not be lost, but that it will be a word in season and a word that will spring forth in the days to come. And so when the Lord says here, "Fear not, I will help thee," they're not just empty promises. Here is this practical checklist that we have looked at here this evening. It is real help. The Lord will take away the obstacles. The Lord will give water when we're thirsty. The Lord will send us the Holy Spirit when we need it. The Lord will raise up a deliverer, a man to meet the hour. The Lord will go before us, and the Lord will give us hope that the future is as bright as his promises. And that's certainly the praying ground for God's people that we can lay hold upon tonight. So as we go to prayer this evening, and I invite you to join with us in this Zoom meeting that we're going to open up now in just a few moments, and I trust that the Lord, in his grace, will minister to your heart and to your soul. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I wrote a letter today on behalf of our congregation to Anki and Arlene, two separate letters, and I wanted them to know that we're praying for them. I wanted them to know that we care for their souls and for their physical needs at this time, and trust that the Lord will heal them and help them in their time of illness. Also, I'd like you to pray for our radio ministry. At this time, I pray that God will use it. Now, the one downside is that in these times, there are not as many vehicles on the road. There's no drive time as before. But I do notice that the traffic is picking up somewhat again, and there is a little bit of a rush hour now. And so we pray that there will be a people who will tune in, and they will hear the message of God's word. And will you please pray that the Lord will use this in our own city, in Vancouver Island, Northwest Washington, in Calgary area, South Alberta, and then the Sunday programs that are going out in Saskatchewan, Manitoba, Toronto, Fredericton, and Halifax, PEI, and there's a number of different transmitter stations in that area carrying the same message at the same time. Then also St. John, New Brunswick. And we pray the Lord will use his word in every one of these places. And thankfully, we do get some feedback from these places, and we're thankful that the Lord is at least that word is going out and ministering to some hearts.